when Jesus employs the metaphor of the vine and its branches, he is not introducing for us a new religious metaphor, but a very, very old one. There are many instances in the Old Testament where Israel is described as God's vine or as God's vineyard. One of the longer of such passages is found in Isaiah 5, but you also heard one read from Joel chapter 1. In Isaiah 5, we read about God's disappointment with Israel. And Isaiah describes how God planted choice vines and built a watchtower in the middle of the vineyard, and how God expected the vines to produce good grapes, but instead they produced only worthless ones. And to leave no room for confusion when interpreting these Old Testament metaphors, we read in Isaiah 5, verse 7, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." This helps us to understand why Jesus would declare on the same night of the Passover meal, "I am the true vine." Well, why not just say, "I am the vine"? Why add, "I am the true vine"? Why not just say, "I am the vine"? Jesus and those whom he was speaking to would have been familiar with all of these Old Testament passages, Joel 1, Isaiah 5, and the many others, where Israel is said to be God's vine or God's vineyard. Now, by declaring himself to be the true vine, Jesus is identifying a very important progression in God's plan of salvation. By claiming to be the true vine, Jesus was declaring that salvation comes not from being connected to Israel and their covenant with Yahweh, but salvation comes through being connected to him. You see, throughout the Old Testament, the idea was if you weren't in the covenant, if you weren't connected to Israel, if Yahweh wasn't your God, then you had no hope for salvation. And Jesus says, things have changed, things have progressed. Your connection is not so much to an ethnic group of people, but your connection must be to me. And what comes next in John 15 is a comparison between two types of people. And this is entirely true of society today. You can find any group of people and you will find there are two groups. One, those who bear fruit, and those who do not bear fruit. And this is what Jesus wants to talk about. Those things that characterize those who bear fruit, and what happens to those who do not. So fruit, of course, as we can see as we trace along the metaphor in John 15, fruit is analogous to obedience. If you are obeying the commands of Jesus, you are said to be one who is bearing fruit. So just as obedience to Jesus' commands provides evidence that you are in a genuine relationship with him, similarly, we see in verses 8 through 10 that bearing fruit is a kind of proof that we are genuine disciples of Jesus. So there is a way to check, there is a way to investigate and to discern whether you are a genuine Christian. And the way you discern that is by assessing, am I a person who bears fruit or am I not bearing fruit? So the first thing that bearing fruit does, and this is our first outline, is it marks us as genuine followers of Jesus. Bearing fruit marks us as genuine followers of Jesus, but it does a couple of other things. The second thing bearing fruit does is it brings glory to God. We see this in verse 8. Verse 8, Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified." What does he mean, this? By bearing fruit, my Father is glorified. It brings glory to God. And the third thing that bearing fruit does is it brings us lasting joy. It brings us lasting joy. Some people think it's drudgery. Some people think it's onerous or it's a burden to obey all the commands of Jesus. This is just a heavy weight and it's something we reluctantly do. No! Obedience to the commands of Jesus, bearing fruit, is the key to you having lasting joy. That's what Jesus says in verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Jesus is saying, if you obey me, I know it's tough, but you'll have a little bit of joy. No, he says, if you obey me, if you bear fruit, your joy is going to be at its highest level. It'll be complete. It'll be lasting. It'll be full. Some of you are familiar with the Westminster Confession of Faith and its catechisms that we gained in the 17th century. Now, some of us were raised learning the questions and the answers of the catechism. There might be a few of you here today that your confirmation process was learning the questions and answers of the catechism. But if you're like me, you struggle to remember a lot of those questions and answers. But just about everybody remembers the first question and the first answer. What is the chief end of man? That's the first question. It's just a fancy way of saying, what's the purpose of life? Why did God make you? What are you here for? What is the chief end of man? And the answer? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Friends, this is precisely what we see in John chapter 15. The way to glorifying God and enjoying Him is by bearing fruit. If the reason for which I exist, the reason for which I was saved, is to bring glory to God and to enjoy Him, Jesus tells me that I get this when I bear fruit. I achieve this when I bear fruit. The way you achieve what you have been designed by God to do is by bearing fruit. When you bear fruit, you mark yourself as a genuine follower of Jesus. You bring glory to God and you complete your joy. You experience lasting joy. But what if you don't bear fruit? What happens if you don't bear fruit? Jesus doesn't mince words here. He says if you don't bear fruit, those branches are thrown away. They're discarded. And then you read on in verse 6 and he says, not only are they discarded, but they're gathered up and they're thrown into the fire. They're destroyed. I realize these are harsh images. They come from our Lord. It might be helpful if we consider the logical flip side of bearing fruit. So when we bear fruit, we mark ourselves as genuine followers of Jesus. When we bear fruit, we bring glory to God. When we bear fruit, we experience lasting joy. Well, the flip side would be this. Those who don't bear fruit invite doubt as to the genuine nature of their relationship with Jesus. If you don't bear fruit, you invite doubt as to whether you truly are a Christian. Those who don't bear fruit won't glorify God. Those who don't bear fruit won't experience lasting joy. So given those two options, A person who bears fruit or a person who does not bear fruit, given those two options, I don't imagine anyone here who will say, well, I want the second one. I don't care if I bear fruit or not. It doesn't matter to me. You do care. You wouldn't be here today. And you hear the options and you think, I want to be a person who bears fruit. So the emerging question then becomes, what needs to happen for me to be a person who bears fruit? Maybe you're looking in your life and you don't see as much fruit as you'd like, or others have looked into your life and they're not discerning fruit. What needs to happen? What needs to change? What needs to be different today? What needs to happen for me to bear fruit? Looking at the text, there are two things that must happen. First, we must abide in Jesus. We must abide in Jesus. Look at verse 4 and following. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, I read that and you still may have lingering questions. What does this mean? What does it mean to abide in Jesus? We're going to sing the hymn, Abide With Me. What does this mean? Quite simply, we abide in Christ when we depend on Christ. We abide in Christ when we depend on Christ. That is, rather than depending upon ourselves, we lean upon Christ for help. King Solomon frames this well for us in Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. He writes, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths." But why wouldn't I lean on my own understanding? Why wouldn't I lean on my own experience? Why wouldn't I lean on my training and my education? Why wouldn't I lean on those things? Why did I go to seminary? Why did I have internships? Why did I apprentice? Why wouldn't I lean on those things? Because of what Jesus says in verse 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. He doesn't say, apart from me, you'll be limited in what you can accomplish. He says, apart from me, if you're not connected to me, there's nothing you can do that will be lasting or of eternal value. I'm not saying it's not important to be trained or educated or credentialed or mentored. All those things are important. But even the sum of those things cannot lead you to bear spiritual fruit. To bear spiritual fruit, you need to be connected to the life-giving power of Jesus Christ. Now, I realize I've told you what abiding in Christ looks like, but I haven't actually told you how to abide in Christ. I've told you it's the equivalent to depending on Jesus, but I haven't told you in practical terms how you can do that. So how, on a very practical and immediately applicable way, how do we abide in Jesus? Well, I could point to a number of things, but just about everything that I would point you to can fall under a single heading. And it is the heading of worship. When we make a conscious decision to worship Jesus, we are abiding in Him. When we pray to Him, when we pray to Jesus, we are admitting that we have needs that only He can meet. If we could do it ourselves, we wouldn't go to Him. But the very reason we pray is because we recognize that there are things that we need that only He can provide. This is also true of our praise. true of our praise. This is important because I'm sure this is the case here. You have people in this congregation who love to sing, and people in this congregation who are reluctant to sing. Maybe there could be a variety of reasons, but no doubt it's true. There are people here today who love to sing in church, and there are people who are reluctant to sing. Well, I have the same challenge for each group this morning. Treat every hymn we sing as a prayer opportunity for you. Treat every hymn we sing, whether you love singing or whether you're pretty quiet during the hymn, treat every hymn as a prayer opportunity. The challenge is going to get harder, but I'm trying to help you do this. Pay less attention to whether the hymn is accompanied by the organ, or whether it's accompanied by the piano, or whether it's accompanied by a guitar. This is not the main thing. Nor should we unduly fret over the tune selection for the hymn. Nor should we worry or concern ourselves with the pace of the hymn. And these are things I think about. Oh, I wish we were faster here. Oh, I wish we would slow this down. I'm not saying these things aren't on my mind. I'm not saying I don't have a favorite instrument. What I'm saying is these things are not the main thing, and they can distract us from treating hymns the way we ought to treat them, as prayers. If all you're thinking about is, oh, I wish we didn't do all these things on the organ. Or if we're thinking, oh, I wish we'd speed this up. Oh, I wish we would have picked a different tune. If we're thinking about those things, we're not praying. We need to pray while we praise. If you think I'm stretching this, I invite you to have a look through your hymn book. Have a look through your hymn book, and this is what you'll find. You will find that most of the hymns are prayers set to music. That's what our hymn book is. These are prayers set to music. Don't believe me? Come thou almighty King, help us thy name to sing. That's a prayer. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice but thine can peace afford. That's a prayer. Abide with me. Fast falls the ebbing tide. The darkness deepens, Lord. With me abide. These are prayers. Prayers set to music. And singing these hymns gives us real life opportunities to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to ask Him to abide with us. The same can be said for the study of Scripture. The same can be said of the study of Scripture. Why do we read our Bible? It's not so that we can boast of our knowledge. It's not so that we can sound clever in a small group Bible study. We read the Bible as an act of dependence upon God. This is important. We read this book. We read our Bible as an act of dependence upon God. We read to demonstrate, Lord, I don't know the best way forward. I don't see my way through this. And so I need this book to help me navigate. Let me ask you, by way of illustration, this is going to sound off topic, but trust me, it isn't. What are you like when you buy a new home appliance or a new electronic device? What are you like when you buy a new home appliance or a new electronic device? What I'm asking is this. Do you read the instruction manual? Well, I am one of those persons who never, ever, ever reads the instruction manual. Well, why is that? Why if I have a new appliance, if I have an electronic device that I've never used, why don't I read the manual? truthfully, I'm too proud for my own good. That's the real answer. I look at the manual as a bit of an insult. Oh, you don't think I can figure this out on my own? I'll show you. I'll figure this out. I don't need anyone to tell me what to do. That's why I never read the manual. I'm proud. I think I can figure this out all on my own. Friends, that's a huge mistake when it comes to the Christian life. If we think we can do this all on our own, we're making a massive mistake. God has provided us with a manual. And one of the ways we show ourselves clinging to Him and depending upon Him is when we study the manual. In order to bear lasting fruit, we need to abide in Jesus. We abide in Him when we depend on Him, and we depend upon Him by praying to Him and by studying the Scripture. Now, there is a second thing which is necessary to bear fruit. I don't know how challenging you found the first thing. The second one is, in my mind, far more challenging, far more difficult. And this is right from the text. In order to bear much fruit, so not just a piece or two, but in order to bear much fruit, we must subject ourselves to the vine dresser's pruning knife. We must subject ourselves to the vine dresser's pruning knife. As you can imagine, this is not meant to be a comfortable thing. Our Heavenly Father may choose to prune us by allowing us to face harsh conditions in our place of employment. Our heavenly vine dresser may prune us by exposing us to challenging personal relationships. Some of us are pruned by having to endure serious financial setbacks. There are a variety of ways in which God might prune us. But what is critical to remember is why He is pruning us. By pruning us, God is not attempting to harm us. Every experienced gardener, every experienced farmer knows that pruning promotes growth. Pruning promotes growth. So, God prunes you for your own good. God prunes us for our own benefit. The author of Hebrews frames this process well when he writes in chapter 12, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So at the time of God disciplining you, at the time of God pruning you, the biblical authors understand this is very uncomfortable. This is the opposite of pleasant. So the pivotal question we need to ask is this: do we trust the vine dresser? Do we trust the vine dresser to make things better by way of pruning? Because here's what's not in question. If you belong to Jesus, if you are a child of God, if you are one whose design is to bear fruit, God will prune you. You will be subject to the vine dresser's knife. So the question is, will you trust Him with that? I want to give you another, just briefly, another illustration on this. Some of you know that I actually come from a long line of farmers. Sometimes I wish I could say I came from a long line of preachers, but that evidently is not the case. I am from my mother's side, I come from a long line of farmers. And my grandfather, I have such fond memories of my grandfather and his 60-acre fruit farm in Niagara-on-the-Lake, Ontario. I know there are some Canadians among us, so if you know St. David's, Niagara-on-the-Lake, that's where his farm was. I have vivid memories of riding the tractor with my grandfather. He had workers out in the field, and I have vivid memories of all the fruit trees getting pruned. And I recall him telling me why they were getting pruned. I recall him telling me the reason they were getting pruned now as opposed to a month ago or a month from now. He explained the whole process to me. And I recall that there was great strategy in the pruning and great technique that was required. You had to prune at a particular time, and you had to prune the trees in a particular manner. So this all came to my mind recently as I began to plant fruit trees in my yard here in Nassau. And I invite you, come by anytime. I'll give you a tour of my, I don't know, what are we talking about, a tenth of an acre? I can't measure. It's a small little yard, but it's got some fruit trees now. I've got some lime trees. I've got a couple of mango trees. I've got an avocado tree. I even have a sour orange tree. By the way, none of them have any fruit on them yet. None of them, not a single piece of fruit. So I began to prune them. I began to prune these trees, and as I was pruning, I was thinking to myself, I wish I had paid more attention to my grandfather. Because I don't have the foggiest idea what I'm doing. I don't know if I'm pruning at the right time of year. I don't know if I'm pruning in the right manner. How much do I prune? Do I prune high, low? How much do I take off? I didn't have the foggiest idea what I was doing. And accordingly, I now have no assurance as to whether I've contributed to the trees bearing more fruit or whether I've actually set the whole process back by pruning inappropriately. I share this analogy with you as an analogy of contrast. I prune, and I'm not sure of what I'm doing. I prune, and I'm not sure of the outcome. What I want you to know this morning is that the Lord Jesus Christ makes no mistakes when He prunes. He knows exactly what He's doing. He knows exactly when to prune you. He knows exactly how to prune you, and He is absolutely certain of the outcome of His pruning in your life. Yes, the divine vine dresser can be trusted. This is important, especially for those who might be in the middle of a very serious challenge. Some of you are in the middle of a dark valley at the moment. And you need some assurance that there is purpose in this. You need some assurance that God means for your well-being in this. Well, if you are a child of God, you can have assurance. You can have assurance that this process will yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. So we look at our adversity differently. We look at our adversity as a training ground for righteousness. That God is operating on us, if you will, as He prunes us. So we must patiently endure the vine dresser's knife in order to bear much spiritual fruit. C.S. Lewis has famously said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but He shouts in our pain. Has that been your experience? That when everything was well and peaceful and prosperous, you weren't very close to God. But when you were in pain, when you were in the midst of adversity, He shouts to you. I sometimes wonder, is there a way I can avoid this discipling and disciplining process? Is there a way I can avoid the pruning? I don't know if there is, but here's what I'm wondering. If one way to bear much fruit is by abiding in Him, maybe if I just abide so closely to Jesus, I'm so connected to the vine, maybe He won't have to prune me as much. I don't know if that's true, but that's what I'm banking on. This pruning is painful. Even though it has an ultimately good outcome, if there's a way I can minimize the pruning knife by staying close to Jesus, I'm going to choose that. What I'm trying to say to you, friends, is this. One way or another, God's going to make sure you bear fruit. There is no such thing as a fruitless Christian. Every Christian will eventually and ultimately bear fruit. One way or another, it's going to happen. Either through your consistent worship of Him or through His consistent pruning in your life. One way or another, you will bear fruit. And in each case, thankfully, the outcome is a good outcome. And when we bear fruit, we bring glory to God. When we bear fruit, we experience lasting joy. When we bear fruit, we achieve the thing for which we were designed and redeemed for. Friends, make every effort to abide in our Lord Jesus Christ for His glory and for your joy. Amen.